copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
We're looking at this whole phenomenon of transgender, and as we have just talked about in the first talk in the series, biological sex is a physical reality, and we can talk about it at several levels. Our genes, whether we're XX or XY, the hormones that we produce as a result of those genes, the gonads that or sex organs that we have both internally and externally. And then it also affects every part of our nature as well. So there have been 6,500 different genes that have been recognized that are expressed differently in males or females. So these biological differences do lead to real differences in behavior. Now, of course, that doesn't... So there are some things that women are generally better at than men, and other things that men are generally better at than women. And if we had more time, we could go into details. The brains of men and women are different. This isn't based on real research, but this is an artist's impression. This will help you, if you're a man, to understand women better, and vice versa. And we laugh at that, but there is a reason why little boys are much more likely, regardless of how they're brought up, to want to play with certain toys and girls with others. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a huge overlap between boys and girls, because there is, but they are different populations behaviorally. And we know now, by looking at connections in the brain, that there are differences. So men tend to have much more what we call parasagittal connections, side-to-side connections, whereas women have much more sections crossing from one brain hemisphere, the thinking part of the brain, to the other, which is why some people say women tend to be better at multitasking and more emotional and empathetic, whereas men tend to be more analytical. Of course, that doesn't mean that some women can't become very capable professors of physics, and it doesn't mean that some men can't find a pint of milk in the fridge, because some can. But generally, there are. But we have to be very careful to distinguish between roles and biological differences. And this was a fascinating article written by a strong feminist in the New York Times, because her little girl liked playing, like climbing trees and getting dirty and doing all sorts of things. And people kept asking whether they should call this little girl a him or a her. And this feminist woman was incensed by this. She said, "Oh, she's just a tomboy. Don't you get that? Some girls like playing climbing trees. Some boys, you know, like doing things that are usually associated with female roles." So there's this confusion about roles and biological differences. So what causes it? Well, we don't really know. We know that genetics play a part. We know that upbringing plays a part, so it's both nature and nurture. We also know that social forces act. Why are we seeing this explosion of transgender contagion at the moment, fueled by changes in celebrity culture? It seems to be something that's strongly environmental. But for many people, it's not something that's chosen. It's something that they realize about themselves. How common is it? Well, all the figures in the journals talk about 1 in 10,000 to 1 in males to 1 in 30,000 in females. So extremely rare. But is there contagion operating? Why is it seeming to increase with this cultural change? It seems to be more than just biological. Comorbidities are other conditions that are associated with a particular condition. And when we ask about transgender, there's no question and no doubt in any of the medical literature that there are a higher level of mental health disorders amongst transgender people. This is what my surgeon friend recognized. So high levels of mood disorders, anxiety disorders, and suicidality as well. So here you have 38 cross-sectional and longitudinal studies which show these differences. And when we talk about suicide attempts amongst trans men, so that's women to man transitions, 46%, almost half, 40% the other way around, are 10 times the rate found in the normal population. So these are well accepted differences. You see in Ontario the figure was even higher. Now, of course, there's a lot of debate about why this is, and people who are pushing transgender ideology will say, well, the reason they have such a high incidence of mental health problems is simply because of the way they're oppressed and mistreated by society. It's exactly what you'd expect. And so the debate goes on, and you can be sure that this is an area par excellence where scientific objectivity is almost impossible, because a lot of the people writing these articles and journals have a vested interest or an ideological agenda before they start. What's the natural history? Well, people who start treatment to transition as adults, half of them don't finish, which suggests that they go back and become reconciled to the original. And yet we know that with psychological treatment like counselling, it won't usually resolve the conflict completely, at least not in this life. And then you get conflicting information where, on the one hand, people are saying high levels of satisfaction, as you saw in that film, and then and other studies which showing that in a quarter of outcomes, the surgery is not positive at all, and people still end up in a conflicted state. And we now have the problem where people who've had hormones and surgery and change now want to detransition and go back again, because they realize this is at a much deeper level. What about children? Well, rather like gay or homosexual orientation, it's not an uncommon passing phase for children to go through, where children will experience erotic attraction for people of the same sex, and then that's resolved. In the same way, this kind of gender conflict is not uncommon for children, but for the vast majority, it doesn't go on. And most of them who have been referred even to these gender reassignment clinics choose to stay with their own sex. So that, whatever your views on this, that's certainly an indication that we shouldn't be rushing in where angels fear to tread, and should be very careful about the decisions we make. So we're left with this question: what is gender dysphoria or gender identity disorder? What is this thing? How do we understand it when there's a disconnect between the body and the beliefs? Is it just a normal variant, as we're being told, or is it some kind of body dysmorphia, a mental disorder that's characterized by an obsessive preoccupation that someone has about some part of their appearance? Now, in the same way that people would be unhappy with their chest or their face or the size of their ears or whatever, just a condition like that. And some psychiatrists have compared it to anorexia nervosa. You know, the condition, you've got a young lady, she has a strong belief she's overweight, she diets, she purges herself, and she becomes very thin, and she can even endanger her life and die from it. And what do we do? Well, in that case, we say this person has a false belief that they're fat. And what we certainly don't do is affirm that belief, help them to diet, or offer them liposuction. So it raises this question: why do we seem to be doing this with this other condition, which was once thought of in this way? Have we been seduced and perhaps coerced into this way of thinking? And I certainly think that is what is happening. So we have this question: do we alter the body to conform to the gender identity, or do we help the person become reconciled to their body, or do we just support them in their conflicted state? And you know where I am on that. So these are the options. If people go to these clinics, they might choose to live in accordance with their biological sex and gender role. They might get involved in cross-gender behavior. It might be cross-dressing, for example, maybe just in private, maybe in public, or they may go the whole way with hormones and then even surgery. So you can still in Britain get a gender recognition certificate for a change of gender without having hormones or surgery. So how do we approach this as Christians and just some principles? And I think we'd say we'd want to have the mind of Christ, to hold the commands of Christ, to display the character and compassion of Christ, and to carry the cross of Christ, which mean, I think, being prepared to suffer both for saying things that are perhaps deemed politically correct and unpopular, but also being reaching out the hands of compassion and being prepared to undergo the financial and emotional cost of supporting people who are struggling with this issue. And in many ways, there are similarities to the whole issue of homosexuality, where there are Christians who are going to have a huge struggle in this area and will need a huge amount of understanding and support. You're all familiar with the Christ-like mind, that we're created in the image of God, we're his divine image bearers, we're fallen, and that fall has affected us by nature and by choice, and that God has intervened in this world through Christ's death and resurrection to bring redemption, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no suffering or dying or pain. And we assume also no intersex or gender identity disorder or mental health problems or illness of any kind. But at the moment, we live in that time between the tension of the now and the not yet. And one would have to say that the Bible is unashamedly binary. We go right back to the creation ordinances of Genesis 1:27. Human beings are made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. It's very clear. And then that becomes the whole basis of the marriage relationship, Genesis 2:24, which is, of course, monogamous, one man, one woman, heterosexual and complementary, a woman and a man, exclusive, so no other partnerships outside, and also permanent, till death do us part. And Jesus was gendered. I think that's very interesting. He didn't come as something in between. He was most definitely male, which meant that he had XY chromosomes. And this is the of course, the model for marriage, which runs out into our views on sexuality as taught in the scripture, that within the context of marriage, that sexual relationships are the gift of God. Procreation happened, or at least the potential for procreation was there before the fall. Sex is something beautiful that God created. But outside that context, it is in all ways a disaster. There are other scriptures that people point to. So this one about cross-dressing in Deuteronomy, which is something we can certainly look at and think about. So I think, again, we're seeing the recognition of the Bible being unashamedly binary. And this one in Deuteronomy as well. No one has been emasculated by crushing or cutting away into the assembly of the Lord. So it tells you there's something unnatural about this, that God does not approve of the changing of that image, unless I would argue it's to restore something that is damaged by the fall, as in the case of intersex. And then others will say that the teaching on eunuchs in Matthew 19 is also very interesting, that there were eunuchs, Jesus said, who were born that way. Is that perhaps talking about intersex, I wonder? Men who were sterile because they were born that way. Others who were made that way by men. And that might be as a result of physical cutting, or it might be as a result of upbringing, that there is, that people decide for whatever reason they can't marry. Or there are those who decide to remain celibate or eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven to perform some other job. And I think that brings some interesting reflections. So how do we summarize this? Well, just 4 points. We need to see this through the eyes of creation and the fact that the Bible is unashamedly binary, and that matches with what we see in nature, in our genes, in our hormones, and in the way that men and women are made differently, but also in the way that genes are expressed. And the more we understand about genetics now, we see it's not just a simple thing of one gene to one characteristic, but genes react in all sorts of complicated ways, and the chromosomes, the X or Y chromosomes, tend to affect the way the same gene might be expressed in a man or a woman. We live in a fallen world. We are all sinners. We're all affected by sin, by nature and by choice. And so we would expect things like transgender and intersex to be there, that you'd expect that kind of thing to happen in a fallen world. And we also recognize that full healing or restoration might not be possible in this world, and that people may have to live with conflict or difficulty. And that underlines the fact that the personal experience of transgender can be very, very painful indeed, which is why churches need to be welcoming and redemptive communities. And it's striking that everyone felt, every marginalized person felt welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ and flocked to him. And are our churches like that? But then we must not capitulate to transgender ideology. So loving people does not mean that we affirm all their beliefs or go along with everything that they want. Ask any parent. Imagine if parents affirmed every belief that a child had. It would actually be abusive. And I'd argue that we should be seeking to support people in their birth sex, however difficult that might be. And we also have to see the gospel opportunities, because Jesus calls all people to repentance and faith, to a transformation of the mind and to different behavior, which may need the power of God to make possible. But he gives us the power to face what life throws at us. But perhaps, in essence, what we're dealing with here is a question about identity and where our real identity lies. Because even though we are made male and female, our identity, our core identity, is not in our sex. It is in the fact that we are made in the image of God and remade in the image of Christ. Our true identity is Jesus himself. And then finally, we need to know the facts, and so we need to stand firm on that. It's about truth as well as love, the two things being held in balance. Our time is up, folks. Thank you very much for coming.